And start there with a few verses. It was interesting. The things that Brother Nevin shared already this morning. I was going to talk about David just a little bit, and Nevin did that for me very, very nicely. So thank you for that. In Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 9, I'd like for us to take note of all the different words in these verses that refer to our mind. Knowledge, knowing, any of those words. And the title for my message is Victory Begins in the Mind. And we're going to talk a bit about overcoming giants. And the story of David and Goliath illustrates that very well. So victory begins in the mind. So verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, with which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, in those verses there is a reference to, or he makes mention of things happening in the mind. And so I'd like for us to think about this morning that victory and the ability to overcome begins in the mind. And if you wonder about that, just think about David and Goliath and all the men of Israel there and what was going on. Nevin read to us and talked about the fact that this whole military might, when this one man came out, what'd they do? They were like, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with that monster. And David, this young man, he's referred to as a stripling, came out and he was like, What is he doing? How dare he? How dare he talk like that about the armies of the living God? And so what was different? Why did one young man boldly say, we can take care of this, while a whole army fled away? And so this morning, if you're taking notes, if you care to, at the top of the paper, you can do this in your mind if you want to. But what's the giant in your life? What's the giant in your life? Maybe it's a giant that you desperately want to get rid of. Maybe it's a giant that you actually like, and you know you need to get rid of him, but you kind of like him. And he gets in the way of you being the person that you know God wants you to be. And he's tough to get rid of, whether you despise him or whether you like him, but know he needs to be gone, but don't really want to. So if we can identify that giant, whatever he might be, it can be so many things. And we want to look at a couple of different things. On this side, what God wants to do, and over here, what Satan wants to do. And again, I believe that the Bible makes it very clear that victory over the giant begins in our mind. Just think about the mindset of that army and the mindset that David had, what they were looking at. Now, in the Old Testament, I mentioned this to some of you men Wednesday evening as we were upstairs talking. In the Old Testament, several times the challenge was given to the Israelites to choose who you're going to serve, whether it be the Lord God or whether it be the gods that you had in Egypt, or, you know, make a choice. Make a choice if you're going to serve the Lord or if you're going to serve other gods. And then the encouragement was given to focus. Make that choice and just go ahead and focus on what your choice is. And so a focus is what? A mindset, isn't it? And so to make this decision that we're going to serve God, that begins in our mind, because that is where we actually come to that decision, and that's where we keep the focus, if we are actually focusing on God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14, there is another story of someone who wasn't scared when everybody else was. So we have David and Goliath in chapter 17, and chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. There's what's going on here is Saul has been anointed king, and the Philistines came out to Saul was anointed king, and Jonathan, his son, I guess, attacked a fort that belonged to the Philistines and got the Philistines all riled up. And so the Philistine army came out against the Israelites, and the Israelites basically had no weapons. It said there were only two swords found in the whole camp of Israel. Saul had one and Jonathan had the other. And the Philistines come out, and it tells us that the men of Israel, they saw they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. So they were like, we're in trouble. And they were hiding for fear of the Philistine army. And the story continues in chapter 13. And then in 14, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto his young man, unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." So remember, the Israelite army, they're hiding, they're afraid, they're trembling. There are some with Saul the king, and it says they followed him trembling. Others were hiding in caves and not wanting this army to discover where they are. And verse 4, "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Look at the mindset that this young man had. "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do whatever's on your heart. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry till we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And so as the story goes on, it says they went out there and stood there in plain sight, and the Philistines started laughing and said, "Look, hey, they're starting to come out of their holes." And they said, "Come on up here, we'll show you something." And Jonathan and his armor bearer went up there, and with apparently no fear in their minds, and they began to win a victory, because they went up there with the knowledge that God could work, and God might work, and apparently no fear in their minds, and they started what became a great victory for the Israelites. There was quite a ruckus going on, and the Israelites figured out what was happening, and so they joined in the battle. And so one man again, when everybody else was afraid, was willing to step in there. Also in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, there is a story of the 12 men who went out to search out the land of Canaan. And they came back and they said, it's a wonderful place. But 10 said, the giants are too great. We can't win. And two of them said, we can do it. God is with us. What's the difference? Why are 10 people afraid and two not afraid? Why was Jonathan not afraid when the whole army was afraid? Why was David not afraid? There is a mindset there. The majority of the people there, they saw a big enemy. They saw a giant. The few saw a big God. What a difference in the mindset. They saw a big God that was greater than any giant that was coming against them. And we also see there the power of that example as those few men were willing to step forward in the power of God. As they were willing to step forward in that, other people said, oh, wait a minute, it can be done. And they were willing to join in. And so there's a lot of power in the example of a person who's got a picture of God in his mind rather than a picture of the giant. So back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10 starts out with, that what? There is something that comes before that word, and there's something that comes after. What is the that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God? He's saying that you might be growing in God, that your life might please God, that you're not stopped or slowed down by any spiritual giants bringing hindrance into your life. But what is the that? What's before the that? We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where is that filling? That filling is in our minds. That the prayer that was being expressed here for the people in the Colossian church and for us today is a desire. It is a prayer and a desire that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might be pleasing to God, that we might be able to live a life that pleases God, a life that's an overcoming life, that is not crouching and fearful because of the giant, whatever it might be, that we've got up at the top there, but rather we are moving forward in the power of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, according to His glorious power. It's an amazing thing when the multitude is afraid and fearful because this thing is too big, but one man is willing to say, God can do a work here. Let's go in the power of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. So moving forward in the power of God, having our minds filled with thankfulness. So we see there that key is in verse 9, which is having our minds filled with the knowledge. Knowledge. The right information in our minds. When we have that right information, it fills our mind with the bigness of God rather than the bigness of the giant that is facing us. So whatever the challenge that is in front of us, we can look at that challenge and we can say, I've tried and tried and tried and I haven't overcome. Or I've tried and tried and tried and I still like this thing. And I still know I should get rid of it, but I need to overcome, but I'm just not overcoming. And it's a big problem. The key is that our mind needs to be filled with the knowledge of God. And that fills it with the bigness and the power of God. So if we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12, it tells us in verse 11 that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil, so that you can stand against the temptations, the trickiness, the power of the devil. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are not going out to battle with physical enemies. We are not going out to fight with a neighboring tribe, country, group of people. We are not. It is not a physical battle as it was there in the Old Testament. As disciples of Jesus, we are actually called to suffer rather than to fight for our rights. So we are in a, shall we say, very unique position to where we are called, rather than to fight for our physical rights, we are called to suffer. So the battle is not against physical enemies, but rather the battle is in the mind. That is where the battles are fought and won. Our mind is what controls the actions of the body. So here in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are fighting against a power that we can't see. The giant that we see before us may be a representation of what we are fighting against, but the actual battle is really going on in our minds. The battle might be, I've got to stop whatever that's not good for me. And so we wrestle with making a choice. Am I going to do that? Am I not going to do that? And there is, I won't say that trying to decide whether you should have pizza or salad is a spiritual battle. But in a sense it is, because, I'd rather have that pizza. I enjoy it so much and my flesh really wants it. But I know salad is a better choice. And salad isn't, the pizza isn't going to condemn me. But maybe there's bigger choices that I need to be making as well, to where I need to deny the flesh and make the better choice, because there are bigger choices. So first of all, the battle has to be fought out in your mind. You have to be convinced that there's a bigger thing going on here that the devil wants to control, and God wants to give you the power to be in control. And that is the real battle that is being fought. So God wants to fill us with a knowledge that will enable us to overcome. And the devil, on the other hand, wants to use whatever he can to continually get us to compromise and make the choice for what feels good, run and hide, whatever it may be. I don't want to deal with this thing. It's too big. And so I'm simply going to hide. Or the devil as well wants to encourage us to make the choice that the thing that you know better, maybe it's not such a terrible thing, but you know better. You know you shouldn't be doing it. Look, it's not going to hurt you this one more time. And so God wants to empower us. God wants us to have that little word there in Colossians chapter 1, the little word that comes between the knowing and the overcoming. And so God instead of writing all that out, I'm going to put this here. That. Being filled with the knowledge of God, the power of God, having that in our head so that we can overcome the giant. Satan, on the other hand, wants to use the giant to defeat us once again. So I'm going to put, use it to defeat. So Satan wants to use the giant to continually keep us in defeat. And there's a key word that comes underneath there that I'll wait a little bit, a couple of key words. So both sides want to, shall we say, empower us. God wants to empower us. Satan wants to convince us that the giant is going to keep us in submission. Colossians 1 verse 10 says that you may be able to overcome. John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44 gives us some very important information about Satan. Tells us what he's up to. Jesus said in verse 44, he was talking to a certain group of people that were coming after him and verbally attacking him. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That is our enemy. And he speaks to our mind. That is the enemy that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we wrestle against the powers of darkness, to put it into my own words. That is Satan coming to our minds to speak a lie to our minds. And he is very good at it. He does not often tell the whole truth. He does not often tell us, or let me back up. He does not often tell us the whole lie at once. And so often the lie is mixed with the truth. And that's one of the things that gets me when people are dishonest to me, is when they use truth to craft a lie. And I'm just, shall we say, I'm a sucker for it, because, hey, sounds reasonable. And when they use an actual truth and craft a lie out of that, so that they are telling you part of the truth, but the reality is they're not being honest about what's really going on. So often, our enemy does the same. He tells us lies about ourselves. He tells us lies about others. And he tells us lies about our circumstances. And he may use truth to build that lie. So if you are, let's just say that you're prone to telling lies. If Satan comes and says, you're a liar, that's just who you are, that's who people expect you to be, that might be true. But if he tells you that you're stuck and you can't change it, that's not true. So you see what I'm saying is he often uses a truth to deceive us into a lie. And so he is very good at presenting his story. He uses other people, he uses ourselves, and he uses circumstances to build a case that is a lie. He has a strategy for his warfare. And we need to remember that he has studied human nature for a long time. Our few years of experience are nothing in comparison to the experience that he has had. Satan knows your likes and your dislikes. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows your suspicions. He knows your theories. He knows your wonderings. and he uses them. So he uses our giant, and he's very good at it. He will use it to defeat. That knowledge he has of what is in our minds, he will use it to defeat us. Our insecurities, our weaknesses, our habits, who we are, our background, all kinds of things. He will use it to try to defeat it. And he works those things to great effect. And here's the key that we need to always remember. If we let him. Now, I just need to underline that a bunch of times. If we let him. That's such a key thing that I believe that we need to remember if we are going to overcome, is the only battles that he wins are the battles that we allow him to win. Let's turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, looking at the first 8 verses here, a couple of different things that we could take out of this, and there's 2 here that I'd like to take from it. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. I would like to give that ruler a name, and that is Satan. That is Satan. Consider who he is. He is out to deceive. He is out to tempt you with his dainties or whatever giant is in your mind. Here he's talking about sitting with a ruler to eat and drink, and you're looking at all that delicious stuff that you don't normally get to eat. And he's saying, come on, enjoy. Come on, enjoy. But he also says they're deceitful meats. Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so while Satan is trying to convince you that whatever the lie is, his goal and his purpose is always to deceive and to destroy. It always is. It always is. And so he will use whatever thing that is there to bring defeat, if we let him. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He is a murderer, and he is a liar. And he still entices us to eat and drink. But his goal is destruction. The other thing that I'd like to take from here is the verse 7, the first part. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If we, as humans, what we have in there that we really like, it's pretty hard to defeat it. If we like the giant that we know we need to get rid of it, if we entertain enjoyment of that giant in any way, it's all that much harder to get rid of, because we're really not identifying the work of the giant, and that is to destroy. What is always behind the giant is Satan. And he is who he is. He's a murderer. He's a liar. And he is not out for our good. He is a crafty ruler. And he is set to deceive with vain attractions. And again, the lie that is built on truth is often the most deceitful. that extra slice of pizza, you're right, it's not going to hurt you, is it? That extra piece of pie, that bad habit, doing it one more time, it's not going to hurt you really, is it? But it's enslaving. So he uses the truth and he builds a lie on it that is often the most deceitful. In Romans chapter 8, several verses there. Romans 8, verse 5, beginning there. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So here, in these verses, it is simply telling us that those people who are and do according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, they set their minds on and they pursue fleshly gratifications. And so, if ye are after the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh. That's what's in your mind. But if you think according to the Spirit, you mind the things of the Spirit. So those who set their minds on and pursue the things that gratify the Spirit of God will live according to the desires of the Spirit of God. And it's such an important thing there that comes back to the fact that victory begins in our minds. What are our minds filled with? Back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the enemy. Rulers of darkness. The enemy is Satan. Why are some stuck in defeat? Why are some victorious? Why are so many stuck in defeat, and why are some victorious? Why are so many fleeing from the giant, while so few say, God can do it? Is it circumstantial? Is it circumstantial? Maybe that person has always had it so much easier. Maybe circumstances were right to where it just worked out that he's such a stronger person. Maybe he never had to deal with all the temptations. Maybe his parents didn't bring all these things into his life and encourage him in sin. Maybe it's just easier for that person. Is that the answer? No, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. And so often we would like to perhaps excuse ourselves and say, well, it's circumstantial. That's why it's so easy for him. Was it for David and the Israelites? Was it for Caleb and Joshua? Was it for Jonathan? No, it wasn't. They saw the same giants. They saw the same threats. They saw the same enemies. But what was in their minds? One said, oh no, we can't do it. The other said, God can do it, and he will help us. It was in their minds, the focus in their minds. And so ask yourself, why are some stuck in defeat, while others are victorious. Maybe I just got a bum deal. And granted, some people got a bum deal. I don't deny that at all. Some people, and the stories that I hear, just very, very, very difficult circumstances. But I still say, for even the worst of circumstances, God is able. God is big. God is bigger. And God can empower. And it's so clear in His Word that God equips us that we can stand against any of the powers of darkness, any rulers of wickedness. Remember, in Proverbs it says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What's filling our minds, consequently our hearts? What's the vision that is there? Is it of a great God who is more powerful than any other wannabe ruler of our life? Remember, Colossians chapter 1 there, in verses 9 and 10, the big that. That. What is that? That is the knowledge of God. And we always go back to the fact that our mind is where the real battlefield is. It is in our mind where the real battlefield is, because there's where it's got to start. The devil knows who we are. He has studied human nature for a long time. He knows what we deal with. And so to be an overcomer, it is absolutely necessary to get your thinking in line with God's Word. There's tremendous power in having God's Word in your mind. And I know our president wore out that word already. Tremendous. But there's way above and beyond what man can say. There's tremendous power in the Word of God when it fills our minds. There is a statement that has been made that you cannot have a positive life if you have a negative mind. So if you think about that for a little bit, the statement, you cannot have a positive life if you have a negative mind. And then I follow that up with a question, is positive thinking circumstantial? I could say to you, you have no idea what is in my past. You have no idea the things I've had to deal with, the things that are part of who I am because of other people's choices. And you just have a better circumstance. People have said to me, well, it's easy for you. You've been raised in a good family, a good church, so it's easy for you. Well, thank God, it is a lot easier. I don't have to deal with. But the power of God available to all people is no less to one or to the other. And the Word of God, we are told, is quick. It is powerful. It is better, more effective than any two-edged sword. And it is a weapon that we all have available. So I may say, that I cannot overcome till the things that others have done are made right. Many people say that. I cannot overcome till the things that others have done are made right. And again, where is that reasoning coming from? Where is that coming from? Cannot find anywhere that would indicate in the Word that that comes from God. But rather, it is a power, an evil power, that will convince us, or try to convince us. Human reasoning blames people, failing to recognize that it is the working of the devil. When we blame people, we give him success. Satan is going to use that giant to defeat us if we let him. So when we blame people, we give him success. Back to that. Using the hurts, the fears, the doubts, suspicions, wonderings, theories. He uses them to great effect against us if we let him. And when we allow the actions of others to stop us or to stall us, it's actually the working of the devil. So we ask the question again, is positive thinking circumstantial? The answer is no. Positive thinking only comes about by the power of God. There are people who seem like they're born with a positive, optimistic attitude, and they get on our nerves sometimes, but they just seem like, oh, everything's going to be all right, and they don't seem to ever see the seriousness of the situation. Yes, there are people that are born that way, it seems like, but a truly positive attitude comes from knowing God and having His power in our vision. His power greater than the power of any giant. Go back to John chapter 8. Jesus has more to say. He talked there about who our enemy is and what he does. He's a murderer and a liar. But also, if we back up in the chapter, he tells us something else. Very important. So important to know. In verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What a wonderful word. Free. No more running from the giant. No more hiding in a cave. No more under the power of some thing in our minds that has us continually enslaved. Jesus tells us if we continue in His word, we shall be free. And where does that word take its greatest effect? In our minds. In our minds. Allowing the word of God. Realizing the truth about the working of the devil is the all-important step to finding freedom from his power. In the word, there is truth. And that truth will set us free if we allow the word to empower us. If we allow it to be the focus. Because God speaks through his word. Luke chapter 4, there's a story of Jesus being taken to the wilderness, being in the wilderness, and the devil coming to him and tempting him. What did he use to respond to the devil? What did he use? The word. Amen. The word of God. That's how he overcame. The truth will set you free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again, very, very powerful verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are told the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So sounds impressive, doesn't it? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But he doesn't stop there. He says, casting down imaginations, that's in your mind, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, that's in your mind, anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, once again, it's in your mind, bringing into captivity every thought, and bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so it is, bringing into captivity every thought that is disobedient and either forcing it to be obedient or casting it out, getting rid of it. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a working in your mind. And we are told that the weapons of our warfare that God gives us will do just that. It will do just that in our minds. We are not left to have to try to figure this thing out on ourselves, but rather, we are told that in the Word are the tools that are needed to throw out, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you bring something into captivity, it is totally brought under the power of someone else. If you are arrested and put into prison, you are confined there and you're under the power of someone else until they decide to set you free, bringing into captivity. And that is the picture that is used there for us to think about, that we capture every thought that is in disobedience and we render it ineffective. It is under someone else's control and put in a place where it can do no harm, taking every thought captive and bringing it into obedience to Christ. I just love this verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Victory truly begins in our minds. Colossians chapter 1, again, those verses there talk about the knowledge of God filling our mind. I'll just turn there again for just a little bit. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that we might live in a way that we can be confident pleases God. Wouldn't you like to know every moment of your day that God is pleased? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Every moment of your day, knowing that God is smiling on your life because He's pleased with the choices that you're making. This was Paul's prayer for every one of us, every one of you, for everyone who would read the Word and discover the power of God. This was his prayer that we might live a life that is worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I've got to learn how to do that better. Patience and long-suffering with all joyfulness. Wow, that would change my life. That would change my life if I knew just how to do that every day. Be a lot less complaining going on. Being enabled by God to be an overcomer to such a point that the way we live every day, knowing that God is pleased and we are dealing with whatever afflictions, whatever suffering, whatever stretching of our patience with joyfulness. Joyfulness, knowing that God is pleased. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing to consider the change in my life if I could learn how to work that out every moment of my day. I get little glimpses of it. I get little glimpses of it. And it feels like God is working on that in my life. Even though my life really so easy in comparison to what some have to deal with. Pleasing God. What is it that pleases God? Turn to one more verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Chapter 12 and verse 11. He tells us, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Are we willing? Are we willing to grab a hold of the fact that that's what God wants to work out in our life? Are we willing to believe that God wants to exercise us in a way through chastening, through His working in our lives, through the experiences that we deal with, that He wants to work out the peaceable fruit of righteousness? There again, the devil is going to use the giants in our life to stop that if we let him. If we let him. But God wants to use that word that. Let's let that word that come between the knowledge of God and our overcoming, and connect the knowledge of God to us overcoming, because that's what God wants to work out in our lives. Let's let Him do that. The key to the victory is letting God be the focus in our minds. God is so much bigger than any of the giants that we could ever face, and He will enable us to overcome. Praise the Lord.